morning, sisters.
Good morning.
Thank you. No, it's saying aloha.
Aloha.
Thank you. I've always wanted to do that. I've never been able to do that before. Okay. Today's lesson is on the doctrine of Christ. And have any of you read the lesson? Great. A few of you. Okay, that's a little sticky. I don't know why. Can I hand these out real quick? And if you'd mind reading a long quote for me. And we'll get rid of those in just a second. Sorry about the cutting job. Couldn't find my cutter, and you know, when you don't have a cutter, you can never cut a straight line. And that's really jagged, so. All right. This lesson, at first I was like, oh, I don't know what to pull out of this. You know, I'd read it over a few times in the last month or two. Yes?
I thought the same thing when I read it. How are they going to give a lesson?
Yeah, and that's kind of how I was. I was like, huh, that's interesting. And I prayed about it, and I was like, Lord, help me to see what you want me to pull out of this and what's important to you. And I had some great, I don't know, inspiration, thoughts. And so I encourage you to, if you feel so impressed, please raise your hand and share your comments. I would love to hear them. Okay. He first talks about how we have the world kind of looking at us right now, and it is even more serious. I don't know how many times I've looked on message boards and I've seen, you know, or after an article about the political campaign, and I hear things about Mormons. And most of the time it's negative and saying things that are completely untrue about us, and it's hard. But I think Janelle is a great example. I know she's talked several times about how she's gotten on those message boards, and she's straightened out some of the things that the people are believing, and I applaud her for that, and I encourage each of you ladies, if you feel so impressed, to stand up for what you are hearing and what people are saying that aren't true. And if we do it in a manner that's non-confrontational and is kind, but is also straightforward, I think that we will have a better response than if we go and say, you don't know what you're talking about, and you know, because you're going to turn people off that way. But anyway, he says that because the focus on our church right now. He says, but we must admit there has been and still persists some confusion about our doctrine and how it is established. And that's what this lesson is about. It's about what is the core of our doctrine and what we truly believe everything else settles upon in our church. And that's what we're going to discuss today. He says, the Savior taught his doctrine in the meridian of time, and his apostles struggled mightily to preserve it against a barrage of false traditions and philosophy. I thought this was really strange because, well, not strange, but interesting for me to learn, because I think I knew that there was, you know, obviously there was an apostasy, so there was a lot of stuff going on, but he quotes Elder Nelson. Elder Nelson, yeah, Elder Max, Nelly Maxwell, here in a minute. He says, New Testament epistles cite numerous incidents demonstrating that serious and widespread apostasy was already underway during the apostles' ministry. And normally I don't look up footnotes very often, but this one I thought, huh, what does he have to say? And it's this big old long footnote. And I'm going to read some of that to you. He says, these are some of the things that were going on in the time of Christ. When the gospel, this is when the apostles were still on the earth during that time, and what was happening and what they were fighting against. And he says, James decried wars and fighting among the church. Paul lamented divisions in the church and how grievous wolves would not spare the flock. He knew an apostasy was coming and wrote to the Thessalonians that Jesus' second coming would not occur except there came a falling away first, further advising that iniquity doth already work. Near the end, Paul acknowledged how very extensive the falling away was. And he quotes, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, unquote. Widespread fornication and idolatry brought apostolic, thank you, that's the word. John and Paul both bemoaned the rise of false apostles. The church was clearly under siege. Some not only fell away, but then openly opposed. In one circumstance, Paul stood alone and lamented that all men forsook me. He also decried those who subverted whole houses. Some local leaders rebelled, as when one who loved his preeminence refused to receive the brethren. Isn't that interesting? Can you see our bishop, maybe the stake president, being like, no, you know, Elder Holland, we don't need you here. You can leave. We've got it set. What? Yes.
As I was reading the footnotes in this whole thing, I have used my dictionary. He used some real good words.
Are you talking about Elder Maxwell or?
Chris Jensen.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he did. There's some words in there I was like, I don't know what that is.
My dictionary didn't have one of them. I thought,
Well, some of you ladies, when we get there, if you know what it is, please help us out. Yes, Sister Shirley.
But I'm thinking, don't, back to, you know, about the bishop telling Elder so-and-so, we don't need you here. To some degree, isn't that what we do to our bishop and our prophet when we choose not to heed their counsel? We're telling them, I don't need you because I know how to do this myself. So you go all about your business, I'll go about my business.
So we do that basically in our own homes, you're saying, like in our own lives. But
yeah. When we choose not to heed, and I mean, I'm guilty of that too. When I choose not to heed their counsel, I'm kind of telling them, I don't need it. I don't need you right now.
Thank you. That's a good point. Okay. He says, no wonder President Brigham Young observed, it is said that the priesthood was taken from the church, but it is not so. And this part is interesting. The church went from the priesthood. So the Lord didn't just take the priesthood away. The church moved away, the people in the church moved away and became unworthy of the priesthood. And so the Lord had to take the priesthood away because of that. In the course of time, as Elder Maxwell expressed it, reason, the Greek philosophical tradition, dominated, then supplanted reliance on revelation. Okay, is that happening in our time? Are we focusing more on reason, on scientific? No, it's this is what it is. This is what science tells us. It's reason. You've got to think about this logically. Do you guys see that in our world today?
Definitely.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So the same thing was going on in their time. An outcome probably hastened by well-intentioned Christians wishing to bring their belief into the mainstream of contemporary culture. That's kind of scary. When we focus on making our church mainstream, what happens to it? It gets diluted a little bit, right? It's a little bit at first, and then it grows, and it becomes very diluted. When we start pulling into our teachings and our doctrines, things of the world that don't quite mesh, but because they sound good and they must be good, if they sound good to us, but sometimes those things are, how do you say, have an undercurrent to them that is takes away the gospel, takes away the truth of the gospel. Depending on whether I should further mention or go on in that one, but maybe I shouldn't. Let us too be wary about accommodating revealed theology to conventional wisdom. So, the church in early times was having some of the same issues that we have today. And he says, the centuries that followed were illuminated by occasional rays of gospel light until in the 19th century, a brilliant dawn of restoration broke upon the world. And the gospel of Christ, full and complete, was once again upon the earth. This glorious day began when, in a pillar of light, above the brightness of the sun, God the Father and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, visited young Joseph Smith and initiated what would become a virtual flood of revelation linked with divine power and authority. So, again, they're explaining why we need the restoration. Because people fell away from the church. The church brought in worldly views and corrupted the true teachings of the church. And he'll get in just a minute about the creeds and things like that, which I thought was really interesting. He says, this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe. Now this section, at first, it's really because it's a scripture in 3 Nephi chapter 11. At first, I kind of blew through it, and I went, "Wait a minute! I need to go back and dissect what. Why is he bringing this scripture in? What does the scripture have reference to?" So, first off, he's talking about As a matter of fact, in my paper scriptures, not my phone scriptures, I have written on Nephi chapter 3, the doctrine of Christ, as my subheading, because that's what that chapter is about. So this is where Christ is saying, this is my doctrine. So we're going to kind of pick it apart just for a minute. Okay. So, this is my doctrine. It says, and I bear record of the Father, and the Father bears record of me, and the Holy Ghost bears record of the Father and me. So first, what is it? Christ came and he what? He bore record of the Father. Okay? And the Father bears record of me. Do you remember when he was baptized and the Holy Ghost descended upon him and he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? So the Father beareth record of the Son. And then what comes after that? The Holy Ghost beareth record of it. It says, and I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe me. So what is the first one? First we have to have faith, right? So faith in the Father and the Son. Second, he says we need to repent. Okay, wait, I got those mixed up because it says believe in me. Is after a second time or two. And whoso believeth me and is what?
Baptized.
Okay, is baptized, shall be saved. And these are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. So basically we get to live with our Father in heaven again. And those who aren't are damned. And whoso believeth in me, believeth in the Father also, because they go together. You can't believe in one without the other, because they are one. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, and he will visit them with fire and the Holy Ghost. So, in this, you know, little section, this is the doctrine of Christ. Let's see. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Is that pretty simple? It's pretty simple. And he goes on to say that everything else fits on this. You have to have this. You know, look at this as a foundation. Without that foundation, you can't build a strong home on top of it. It says, this is our message, the rock upon which we build, the foundation of everything else in the church. Like all that comes from God, this doctrine is pure. It is clear. It is easy to understand, even for a child. With glad hearts, we invite all to receive it. Now, stopping on that for just a second. Have you ever read something that sounded really, really important, really, really deep, and you just can't understand it? Whether spiritual, I have. There's times I've read certain books and thinking that it was pointing towards, you know, good things, and I'm just like, I just can't grasp it. I don't know what, I can't understand this. It's just not making sense to me. Yes. Because the wording is really crazy, huh?
For me, it's Isaiah.
Isaiah is close to a lot of us. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. But then, didn't Joseph Smith say it was one of the easiest, or was it Revelations? How many of you understand Revelations?
You know, if you go through all the footnotes, which I did once when I was in Norway in the temple for a week, I actually got a lot out of it, but I have highlighted every single footnote.
You had to really look into
it,
right?
A lot of work.
Yeah.
I don't remember any of
that
now.
Okay. So when you look at the other things that build on top of this, it can get in-depth. But there's always a way to understand it. The Spirit can help you understand. Sometimes it takes a lot of effort and prayer and diligence to understand it. But the Spirit will open up the understanding to you. Yes?
I was thinking of that scripture in 2 Nephi 28 where it says the Lord will give understanding to the children of men, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Mm-hmm. And I just think, like, we need to learn the basics. And there's a scripture in the New Testament that talks about receiving the milk before you can receive the meat. You need to know the basics in order to understand the rest and be ready for the rest. And I think the Lord knows, you know, what we're ready for and what kind of, like, personal revelation we can receive and understanding. Because if we don't understand the basics, He's not going to teach us about, you know, or we're not going to be able to understand the really deep stuff that might shake our testimony without these basic things that we need to learn.
Or at times when more is given, we're held accountable for what we know. And so I think the Lord in His wisdom doesn't reveal everything on your plate and say, okay, here it all is. And you're like, this is hard to take in. But as you said that, I thought about like a conference address or even a certain scripture that sometimes you read. And for someone who's maybe new in the church, they're getting something different out of it, right? You can be taught something completely different, something deeper that is oblivious to this over here. I mean, I know that there's many times in the scriptures where I'm reading and I'm going, oh, I've read that so many times. How did I not get that? It's right there, you know, and I think that that's, as you progress, as you grow, as you experience life, and as the Spirit teaches you things, new things become available, new things, and that's why I think it says that no scripture is for individual, like what I interpret it doesn't mean that's it. You know, there's different interpretations of a scripture because the Lord might be teaching something else to Sister Shirley than He's teaching to me. I think that's the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the Spirit is that when we are taught by the Spirit, we receive and we learn by the Spirit and we receive what the Lord wants us to learn. Okay, moving on. He says, in some faith traditions, theologians claim equal teaching authority with the ecclesiastical hierarchy, and doctrinal matters may become a contest of opinion between them. Have you ever seen that? Yes.
Well, this whole time I've been thinking that, you know, my husband's whole family was not LDS. They were not LDS serious business. They were anti. Oh. And they, what we don't see as LDS people is the perception outside of our little group, how other people really see us. And we're really stepping out of line because all the other Christian religions, they come from Catholics. I mean, basically, the Catholic Church, they're offshoots of the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. We're the only ones who say, we don't do that. Well, right off the bat, that makes everybody else mad. I think probably our detractors who spend their lifetime working on the other side against us are our own Christian fellow people. That's why this has been so hard. They don't really, for so many generations, it's been really acceptable just to hate us because that's what everybody does and it's accepted. And now they're having to try to accept us and they're coming out with all of these ideas that they've always thought. And we're saying, well, I don't think that's actually true because here's how it is. And you know what? I knew when I lived in Wyoming, my Baptist friends, their preacher, if he didn't miss a Sunday, then he didn't say, here's what we're doing against our Mormon friends this week. This is how we're trying to break them down because they're wrong. And it's a wrong and right issue. You're not going to let us be a part of them.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting that I think the good thing about this political campaign that's going on right now is it's turning more people to go, oh, this guy's actually a good guy. He actually has strong moral values. He gives. He's a nice person. Maybe those Mormons aren't so bad after all. As a matter of fact, I was reading an article about how he went and he visited the Reverend Billy Graham. And he's really, really old. And Mitt Romney did. And the Reverend Billy Graham said to him, you know, what can I do to help you? What can I do to help you? And he said, just pray for me. Just pray for me. We need your prayers. And shortly thereafter, the article or the statement that Mormonism is a cult was taken off their website. How wonderful is that? You know, that here we have someone going, oh, okay, well, you're not who we thought you were. And I think that if anything, no matter what happens, at least you know, that view from some people is changing. And I think it's a great thing. I still see many Christians saying, I won't vote for him because he's Mormon. You know, that's your choice, and that's okay. He says, he talks about how other people rely on the Nicene Creed. And I know that Elder Holland gave a beautiful talk on why we don't believe in the Nicene Creed. And the other, I think there's another creed that came at that time too, about the divinity of God. And now when I was 14, 15, my grandfather had a library of LDS books. And not really growing up in a strong LDS family, I didn't have much exposure to the doctrine. You know, we would pray before we go on a long trip or something, but other than that, the gospel wasn't really talked about in our home. And so when I would go to my grandparents' house, I would see this library of books, and I was really curious, and I would borrow books from him, and he was so good to me, he let me borrow his books, and one of his books talked about the different religions, and one of them had the Nicene Creed in it, and I read it at the time and went, what? What? Have any of you ever read it? Have you ever read it? Yeah, it contradicts itself too. It's very interesting. Yes?
I think it was the same conference that Elder Holland gave the talk about it, and I think I remember President Hinckley standing up and saying, I read it and I don't understand it. He didn't understand it.
It doesn't make sense to me, and I think to a lot of Christians it doesn't make sense either. But you just, oh well, it's beyond me. But when you look back at here and you say that this doctrine is pure, it is clean, and it's easy to understand even for a child, is it easy to understand that we have a Father in heaven, that we have, that He has a Son, and that through the Holy Ghost they speak their will to us, and that together they work as one? Is that easy to understand? Absolutely. Now, can you understand that Christ and Heavenly Father and Holy Ghost are one person, and when Christ was on the earth, He prayed to Himself, and the Holy Ghost of Him came... I don't understand how that works. Yes?
I had a friend of another religion. She says, I don't understand it, but that's for my preacher to understand. Some of it's just supposed to, for me to let go, because only the people that are in the hierarchy are to understand it. And right then, the Spirit spoke truth to me that Heavenly Father wants us to know all of it, all of us, not just the people that are our bishops or our Sunday school teachers or whatever, but it's open to everybody as it should be. And when I expressed that to her, she goes, well, wouldn't that be cool if you were in a church where they wanted everybody to know everything? And so they come to expect that there are certain doctrines that they're not supposed to understand, because that's left for the people who are trained to be their preachers to understand, not them. And I thought that was sad.
Yeah. I think it was Joseph Smith in the DNC who talked about how everything that he's learned, that the least saint can have the same. That it's not just meant for our prophet and our apostles to have visions, to have dreams, to have inspiration. Every one of us. Now, if, you know, Teresa came out and said, I feel like the church needs to let women be bishops, and I feel like that is my inspiration, and we need to change that. Is that appropriate? Absolutely not. Is that appropriate for a bishop to say that? Absolutely not. And that's where he goes into the line of authority here, that there has to be set up that line of authority within the church, or what happens? The gospel becomes diluted. He says, we value scholarship and that enhances understanding. But in the church today, just as anciently, establishing the doctrine of Christ or correcting doctrinal deviations is a matter of divine revelation to those the Lord endows with apostolic, thank you, authority. And then I'm going to have, this is President J. Reuben Clark. He was then a counselor of the First Presidency, explain how the doctrine is promulgated in the church and the preeminent role of the president of the church. And that was quote number one. Can you read that for me?
We should bear in mind that some of the general authorities have had assigned to them a special calling. They possess a special gift. They are sustained as prophets, seers, and revelators, which gives them a special spiritual endowment in connection with their teaching of the people. They have the right, the power, and authority to declare the mind and will of God to his people, subject to the overall power and authority of the president of the church. Others of the general authorities are not given this special spiritual endowment and authority covering their teaching. They have a resulting limitation, and the resulting limitation upon their power and authority in teaching applies to every other officer and member of the church, for none of them is spiritually endowed as a prophet, seer, and revelator. Furthermore, as just indicated, the president of the church has a further and special spiritual endowment in this respect, for he is the prophet, seer, and revelator for the whole church.
Okay. So in a short sentence, can you explain exactly what that just said?
That, well, it says some general authorities have a special calling and are sustained as prophets, seers, and revelators, like the president of the church, which, I didn't know that. But then some aren't given that right, and they are not prophets, seers, and revelators for the church.
Okay.
So, some are and some aren't, but...
And who would you think would be? Because I know that when the 12 are set apart, that they are given all the keys that the priest, that the president of the church has, but there are some that are still inactive. They are not completely active. Meaning, like, does that make sense?
Only the prophet has all of them.
There you go. Okay. Yes.
Well, I was just going to say, I think it's a wise program, but I think the Lord set it up very wisely. If you think, if anything ever happened to the prophet or a number of the 12, we would still have those keys on the earth. We would mm-hmm. still have the sealing power. We would still have all that we need in order for this church to progress. If we lost, you know, 3 or 4 in an act or anything, you know, that these keys are dormant now for the rest of the... You know, for the apostles, that they will be activated if we need them if something happens like that.
That's what I was thinking. Yes.
Well, I think it's important in that where it says subject to the overall power and authority of the president of the church. He has mm-hmm. the overall power and authority mm-hmm. to say who does what calling and why they have those special gifts, because God directs him in the direction he should be going.
Now, let me ask Sister. We'll get to you just a second. Sister Schaefer, in your presidency, you have counselors and a secretary that give you counsel, right? In the final end, whose decision is it to take? That they are there to counsel with you and to help you in your decisions, but in the final call of it, it is her call. Yes?
That's why at General Conference, not all of the 12 are present at the same time.
In case something happens, one is safe.
There's two usually.
Is there two?
Mm-hmm. So that those keys would still be upon the earth, just like Mr. Brown brought up.
Yes. Oh.
Sorry. I was going to say, now the 12 are set apart as prophets, seers, and revelators, but the members of the 70 are not, right?
Yes,
right.
No.
But they're still considered general authority, so that's yeah. where that...
Yeah, yeah, they don't have the same...
They're not set apart as... prophets and revelators, but they are still general authorities.
Yes.
But they don't have all of those keys.
And the difference there is they are not set apart for life. An apostle is set apart for life. Mm-hmm. 70s are released when they turn 70.
I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. I didn't know they were released when they turn 70. Mm-hmm. So it's not just a number of how many there are. Yes.
In the last... when he changed the ages of the missionaries,
mm-hmm.
he said in his speak, I had counsel. And we have counseled for this since, for a few months before it actually was announced in the conference.
And that was a big revelation. I mean, I believe that is something that that maybe the prophet and maybe some of the apostles felt impressed that there's a need for it, and it was brought to council. They discussed it. He talks about how that works in here. It's discussed, but the final decision rests upon the president of the church. There was a hand over here. Yes.
Let's take it down. You know, you talk about that all the members of 12 are not there at a certain time and type thing. Let's take it down to local things. When we were in, when we lived in Walla Walla, we had a branch that was way out. I mean, 3 hours from the state center. And we had a state temple day, and all the whole branch went except two brethren. Because they said, we have got to make sure that there's priesthood still left in town.
That's interesting. That's interesting. I think it's not that in a situation like that, it's not like it is here where we have lots and lots of priesthood leaders here where this is a branch. It's kind of separate. Yeah.
Well, I had a seminary teacher once tell me that you'll never hear a prophet stand up and said, I had a dream last night, and so I received revelation. He will never do that. If he receives an idea that through a dream something, he will take it to the temple, and he always makes those decisions and those discussions and receives that inspiration in the temple where if it were possible or if it were necessary, Christ could commune with him himself. It has to. He has to be in a really sacred, holy place for those final decisions to be made. Now, I don't know if that was just my seminary teacher teaching false doctrine, but it kind of made sense to me that you will always be certain that those kind of decisions will be made by a prophet in an appropriate place, not just by the appropriate person.
Okay. There was a hand over here. Yes.
I disagree with the fact that some of these are called for life. They are not released. They become emeritus.
What does that mean? Does anybody know what that means to become an emeritus member? What does that mean? Does anybody know?
Sorry, it just means that they just don't act in that calling. So they still have, you know, those, I guess you could say that...
the responsibility, the keys?
It's still with them, but they don't act.
I know my grandfather was a member of the 70s, and when he was released, there he didn't have anything out of that. But I think maybe in situations where it was needed, if they needed, they have that. I guess that calling still. Maybe it's dormant.
But I think it depends on which quorum of the 72, because you have several quorums, and some of the quorums you only serve for 5 years. Well, you have the first quorum of the 70, which in this case, you know, you keep it for life. On some of the smaller quorums, you don't. It is a shorter period of time.
So
and you're released from that quorum.
This is that deep doctrine. It's not really deep doctrine. It's stuff that we should know and understand. But I think that sometimes it's not one of those things that we feel like, oh, it's really rebel. And to me, to understand, which maybe we should make more of an effort to understand, I'm thinking I need to go clear this up. Yes, did you have a comment?
Well, I was just thinking that often the emeritus 70s will be called to be a temple president or something else.
Yeah, was it Von J. Featherstone? He was a member of the 70, and then he was president of the Logan Temple, right? Yeah, not just recently. All right, well, let's move on real quick. We only have a few more minutes before we are closed, and I didn't even get through half the list. Okay, I got through half the lesson, but that's okay. He talks about Peter and how Peter was called to teach the gospel to the Gentile nations and how he received that inspiration, number one, through a vision. And then after that, it was witnessed to the other apostles through the Holy Ghost that this is the right thing. And the one thing that I got out of that was that when the prophet tells us something, do we just go, oh, okay, I'll just follow that? Do you have to do that? Do you have to do that? If there's something like that comes forward from the prophet, that is maybe something we are concerned about, maybe we're not sure about, we have the right to pray and receive our own witness of that. And I think that when something is true and it comes from our prophet, that we can expect to receive that witness. Yes, Sister Shirley.
You know, and I think some things they say are things that click with our spirit and we know instantly
yeah,
that it
true,
is true.
Yeah, true, true, true.
And then there are other things where, like you said, you have like, oh, really? And then you have to spend some time, you know, learning more about it and understanding it more. And there are doctrine out there that I don't understand and I don't expect ever to be able to understand them. But they're not important to me. It's not going to change who I am. It's not going to change where I go in the next life because it really does not involve me. And at that point, I don't care finding out if it's true or not.
Yeah.
Because it has nothing to do with me directly.
I think you bring up a great point. And this is something that... I think it's so important is that when we believe in the core, the basic fundamentals of this gospel, and we live those fundamentals, we repent continually because we continually have to repent. We live by the Holy Ghost and we endure to the end in faith and seeking to do. Does that mean we're perfect? Absolutely not. There's times I have great struggles of holding on to that spiritual light. I don't know if you ladies do, but I do. And through that time that I'm struggling, all I can just say is, Lord, help me hold on through this. You know, I think of it as that mist of darkness you have to walk through sometimes. That all I can think is, but I know that this is true. I know that this is true. And there will be light at the end of the tunnel. And there always is. There always is, which is why I'm still here. Because there's always been that light at the end of the tunnel. One thing I want to read real quick, Heaven Marie, quote 2 and 3, and we'll end on that. Who's got quote 2? Let me read that for us.
The church will know by the testimony of the Holy Ghost in the body of the members whether the brethren in voicing their views are moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and in due time that knowledge will be made manifest.
Thank you, and that's basically what you said too. Go ahead.
The fundamental principles of our religion are the testimony of the apostles and prophets concerning Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and ascended into heaven, and all other things which pertain to our religion are only appendages to it.
And on that I will end and bear you my testimony that that is the number one thing. When we believe and we have faith that Jesus Christ was real, he was a real man who did those things that is taught to us in the scriptures, that he really came here and he sacrificed for us. He made an atonement for us and he died and was resurrected for us. When we have that testimony, the truth that comes after that, the things that I should say the house that is built upon that foundation is what gets us through life, is what keeps our faith strong. And when you keep that faith in Christ, when you believe who he truly is, then your testimony can continue to grow. And one day, we'll get to return to him. And I say these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your lesson, Mr. Murphy. We will now close by singing.